I speak in another language. English is not my mother tongue. I learn English by myself. Hardly I would have somebody that will travel by that time in Romania, so they will help me with my English. And I may say things that would not be appropriate in your culture. And please understand, excuse me, and don't hit me again. I bring to you greetings from the Second Baptist Church of Oradea, and I am honored to stay tonight next to your pastor, to Bob, that visited us when very, very few people will take the courage to come behind the Iron Curtain. Because you never know what may happen to you in such a trip. And as we'll look tonight what God was doing and He's still doing there, you'll understand why. Men like Pastor Bob and others who came in Romania were so important for the plan of God for that part of the world. First of all, allow me to say a few things about how I came to know Christ. Because I was not born as a believer. I was born in 1953, March 53, and two great events happened in March 1953. The first one is that Stalin died. The great Soviet tyrant died in March 1953, and the second I was born. So you see, there was no room on earth for both of us. But I am so glad that God put an end to his life when he gave the beginning of my life. So even by that time when I was born, God was showing to the communists that they will not last forever. I was born in a very, very poor farmer family. Poor because the communists took the land from the farmers. They took everything, the land, the cattle, the tools, and we remained so poor. The problem was not to gain something, but to survive. So as my parents were fighting to survive, the last thing in the world that they would expect would be another baby. And I came. And they didn't have time to take care of me because they were on the field. I'm the third boy in the family. And the two brothers, they were already able to walk and move in the field with the parents. So they will do something. They will not demand, need somebody to stay with them. And nobody had time to stay with me. And by that time I became sick. I don't know what happened, but I was in coma for 2 weeks. And when my father saw that I do not die and I do not live, he decided he will do something, but the closest doctor that was available was 30 kilometers over the hills into another village. That will be around 20 miles or something like that. And my daddy borrowed a horse from a neighbor, and we had a horse, and he put some hay in a cart, and he took me over the hills toward the next village where a doctor was available. Somehow, on the way, I opened my eyes. And when Daddy saw that I opened my eyes, he said, "Oh, it's okay, let's go home." So he came home. And the life that I have is the second gift, the second life that I have from God. Because I know now what could happen and what would be the consequences of such a disease, such a sickness. And I grew up alone and independent, and I was happy to be alone. There are a lot of people that are unhappy and they feel the loneliness as a burden. I was happy to be alone. And was such a nice life and such a successful life to be alone. Now that creates a problem, because if you are happy alone, you learn that you do not depend on somebody. You never ask to pray, never learn to ask for some help, never learn to say thank you to somebody. And that became my spiritual problem, because I never felt the need of having somebody in heaven. I never felt the need to kneel down for prayer, because I was happy alone. When I was 15, my parents moved to a city, Oradea, because it was impossible to make the living for the family. And as we moved to Oradea, immediately I get involved with other teenagers in going around and spending the night in the bars and drinking. By that time, I met my wife. I was 16 now, and she was 15, and I met her, and she came from a different family. She lost her father when she was 9 years old. She remained with her mother, and no pension, no salary, no money, no income, and her mom learned to live only with prayer. And she grew up in a house of prayer, and she came from a different background. So when she met me, she saw that I'm in a big danger. So she tried to bring me back to God. She tried to explain me that I need Him and there's no way for me to accept that. So at one point she asked me, Paul, you have to choose. Either be my boyfriend, either go with your friends and drink, but you cannot be with both. So I said, Delia, don't ask me to choose because you will lose. I will choose my friends. And I chose. But she will not give up. She will continue to pray, continue to speak to me, continue to minister to me. When I started senior high school here, we had a short talk. We came from summer vacation. And she talked to me that she spent her summer in a city, university city in Oradea. And she met with some educated Christians. Now that will be a miracle in a communist country. Christian with high education. Because the communists will not allow Christians to study. They wanted to prove that Christianity is only for stupid, uneducated people. It's not for intelligent, educated people. So she said, I met with some educated Christians there. Some people that graduated. And she said, and one of them was a psychologist. And she kept telling me about that. And that very moment, I knew that my way is to study psychology. It was a kind of insight. It was like a light in my heart. I said, Delia, I will study psychology. Until that time, I said, I will have a military career because that is what a rebellious, independent teenager would like. Go somewhere where you have power and be somebody. So I went next day to school and the professors asked each one, what do you want to study? And I said, I want to study psychology. And the professor said, come on, boy, it's not for you. But I knew that is for me. Still, I will not ask God to help me. I will not depend on God. But I felt inside that that is my way. So I went at the end of the year. I went to my father and said, Daddy, I want to go to study psychology. And I have to go for the examination in Bucharest. It's 650 kilometers away from Oradea. And I said, Father, give me some money to go. My daddy was a very poor man because he lost everything because the communists took everything from the people. And he said to me, Paul, all that I have is 1,000 lei. That is $10. If I give you this money, we will be without bread for the next month. If I will not give you this money, you will say that I do not help you to find a way in life. I give you the money, but I beg you, stay home and look for a job and we will survive. But I felt that I have to go. So I said, Father, I go. And that 1,000 lei, those $10 was to go to Bucharest to pay the ticket to Bucharest, to live there for 3 weeks, to find accommodation, to pay all the taxes, all the fees, and come back home with $10. I pray. And I go. It was my first prayer. I said, if you exist, help me. But I was now determined that I will have a close relationship with him. Now in Romania, the most difficult exam in life is the exam when you are accepted in university. And I will describe it to you to understand when I come to know Christ. You go there and you have to be accepted. And in order to be accepted in the university, you need a paper from the Communist Party organization. So I went to the Communist Party organization in high school and said, give me the paper for university. And they knew that I am not a Christian. Because they were so rebellious. So there was no problem for them to give a recommendation to a non-Christian. They gave it to me. I was accepted. I was registered for the examination. And there were 90 places, 90, in the University of Bucharest for clinical psychology. And there were 2,500 applicants. More than 25 candidates for one place. So the exam is so severe. The exam has two parts. It's a written test and an oral test. The written test, you have to write two essays in 3 hours. All the students are invited in some rooms, and the professor writes on the blackboard the topic, and immediately you have to write two essays. So I did my best to write two essays. And when they presented the marks, in Romania the marks are from 0 to 10. They gave me the mark 6. Now that was very discouraging. Because ahead of me were more than 500 with marks from 7 to 10. Now I realized at that point that there's no hope for me. I realized that the way is closed. And for the first time in my life, I felt alone, I felt discouraged, and I felt hopeless. And I knew that I wasted the money, and I left my family without bread, and I came here, and there's no hope for me, there's no future for me. And I wanted to commit suicide. I put all my things in the suitcase, I wrote a note for the family, and I explained them what happened. But before I left that room, I just remember that my wife, my girlfriend, told me about God, and I should pray, and I should ask Him in my days of sorrow. And I fall down on the ground, and I'm crying out to God, saying, if you exist, I don't know if you exist, but if you exist, change my mind, change my life. Because if you do not change, this is the end. I was agonizing there for hours, but when I wake up, I was a changed man. I had a song in my mind, a song that stays with me for 2 weeks. It was such a peace of mind, a peace of heart. I woke up and said, Lord, thank you, and I go for the oral test. I try again. So I went to the oral test a few days later, and the oral test is frightening. There's a team of professors. And they were all communist professors, and they all looked like Dracula. So frightening. So there was a huge table in front of them with pieces of papers. And each student will go in that room, take two pieces of papers, look what are the topics, and you should answer. Speak about those topics. Write instantly there. So I went, I took the papers, I look at the topics, and I thought that the earth is shaking with me because I had no idea what it's all about. And I felt discouraged. And I thought that everything that happened to me was a kind of a self-deceit. It was a psychological trick. It was an illusion. Maybe because being tired and hungry and in such a state of discouragement, that happened to me. And I wanted to throw the papers and run away. But there was a voice deep in my heart. Why don't you take a seat? So while another student was speaking in front of the professors, I took a seat and I put my hand, my head in my hands, and I said, if literally, Lord, you exist and you changed my life a few days ago, help me now. Now what was happening that moment was absolutely amazing. There was a voice that dictated to me what to write.
Praise God.
And I took a piece of paper and I started to write. Now I'm a psychologist and I know that you can analyze that and you can have comments on that. I will have comments on that. But there was a voice that dictated to me. And I started to write and I wrote so quickly. By the time when I finished, when the voice stopped, the professor said, Negruț, it's your turn. And I stood up and I started to read what I wrote. And Each student, when they were speaking, presenting the topic in front of the professor, they would stop him, asking questions, turning him upside down, and in every area possible, confusing him, trying to discourage him, to disqualify him. Now, while I was reading my paper, they were speechless. At certain point, I was looking at them, and I didn't know if what I'm writing is good or bad. Because I had no idea. I thought that what I'm reading are so big stupidities that they lost their voices. And I didn't know if I should continue or not. So the only thing that I could do was to read. I finished the first topic, and the chairman of the committee asked me, "Who is your father?" And I told, "My father is a farmer." "Who is your mother?" And it's a housewife. "Who prepare you? Who train you for this exam?" "Nobody trained me." "What kind of books did you read?" "I didn't have books to read." So he asked me, "Can you say something about the second topic?" And I start to read the second topic. And it was so quiet. Then they asked me, "What is your mark at the written test?" And I said, 6. He was a little concerned, and he took a pen and make a small account. And the professor stood up, the chairman, and he shake my hand. I said, "Mr. Negruz, I am so glad that you are my student." And they gave me the mark 10, the highest mark, and is the only mark 10 that was given in 1972 at the University of Bucharest. And that's history. You can check that. I told how I came to know Christ in Romania in front of the regime, and they checked that. It's the only mark 10, and it's not mine. It's his 10. Amen. But this is how I came to know God. And I went home, and I hardly have energy to carry my bag, because I will eat once a day the cheapest meal that you can buy. And I went home, and I told my she's my wife now, I told Delia how I came to know Christ, and she accepted Christ. And I told my brother, and he accepted Christ, and I told to our friends, and they accepted Christ. And we were 25 that confessed Christ in the baptismal in few weeks after that. All of them coming to know Christ. And this is how started a movement among the young people in Romania. They suddenly realized that God can give us a future. So I went to the university, and when I started university, there was a very, very severe persecution on Christians in Romania. And a student that was just ready to graduate philosophy in the same university was excommunicated from the university when I started, because he's a Christian. And he heard that is somebody, the freshman in the first year. And he came in the room where I was and said, "Is somebody Negruz here?" I said, "Yes." I said, "Come here." Took me by hand. We ran around the corner. I said, "Are you a Christian?" I said, "Yes." I said, "Don't be afraid. They just excommunicated me today because I'm a Christian. I lost the degree. I lost the graduation. I lost everything. But be bold. If God wants you to be here, He will help you to graduate. Don't compromise." And he disappeared. So with that encouragement, I started a school. Very soon we started the course on atheism. And the main point was to prove that Jesus of Nazareth never existed as a historical person. He is a myth. But after I started the school there in Bucharest, I attended the church in Bucharest where Pastor Talos, Vasile Talos, was pastor. And he took me in his prayer group immediately, and he gave me books to read. He started to feed my mind. He knew that I would face so many challenging questions. So he gave me books to read about Christ. So I knew that Christ existed as a historical person. So when the professor tried to prove that he never existed, I stopped him and said, "Professor, I'm sorry that I interrupt you, but would you like to read those books? Because Jesus of Nazareth is historically attested as a real person. And I'm sorry that you do not know that. So would you like to read those books?" And he stopped the course and said, "Come with me at the headquarters of the Communist Party." So he took me at the headquarters, and they gathered immediately, and they told me, "If once more you open your mouth and speak about Jesus, you are lost." So I said, I didn't want to offend the professor, but I thought it's a university and you are interested in academic accuracy. You want to know if something is true or not. So I wanted to prove that what the professor said is not true and I have the information. I said, shut up, if not you are lost. So they prepare a trick to catch me and to prove that I cannot graduate. So a few weeks later, the professor came and he asked a question. There were over 100 students in that room and he said, who believes in God? Please raise your hand. And I knew that that is for me. So I bowed my head for prayer and said, God, help me not to compromise. You have to realize that when that times come, you face fear. It's not easy. When you see that you can lose your school, you can lose your future, you can be thrown out from university, it's so difficult. And I pray that God will help me not to deny him. So by the time when I finish my prayer and raise my head to look toward the professor and raise my hand, I was amazed because all the other students raised their hands. I was the last one. The professor was shocked because he knew that I am the only Christian there and he wanted me alone, and then he will prove in front of the whole group of the students that I am a Christian and I cannot graduate the school. And all of them were with their hands up. So shocked, he asked one of the students, who was very, very good student, very, very good academic achievements, and said, Demetrius, do you believe in God? And Demetrius looked at him and said, Professor, Descartes believed in God. Pascal believed in God. Kant believed in God. Hegel believed in God. Who are you to say that you do not believe in God? He said to the professor. And the professor was lost. So he left the room. And I graduated. This is how God brought me out of that school. And I receive a job in a psychiatric hospital and then start the terror, the persecution. And I was persecuted for years there. They send the police, secret police officer in my office. And every day he will be there watching me. If I not use a medical office for religious propaganda, they want to catch me somehow to put me out from practice. They try to send immoral ladies to compromise me morally. They try to send people to bribe me so they will catch me with money. I will take something from the people. You have to stay in the office like you be in the dens of lion. And that was for years. Then they send me to the special section of this hospital where those aggressive patients are, hoping that some of them or someone will hit me and will kill me, because it was very often in those days that in that section of the hospital they will attack the doctor or the nurse and kill them. And I was there for years in that section, alone. They will not give me somebody to protect me, not bodyguard as was used in that section. But God protected me there. So it was in that time when in Romania started a revival. And it started in Oradea with a man that came to speak there. It was a very small church. But he came and he preached the word of God and prayer. And in one summer, 650 new converts joined the church. He survived there for 3 years. After 3 years, he had to leave the country because he was so persecuted. Then Joseph Tson came to pastor the church and he survived for 4 years. After 4 years, he was exiled. After 4 years, with Joseph there, I was the chairman of the deacons by that time. I saw that Joseph was forced to leave the country and the persecution was greater and greater. And the church was discouraged. Who will come and take the pastorate? And I went to Dr. Nick. He was a medical doctor 200 kilometers away over the mountains. And I said, Nick, how long do you take care only for the body? Are you not ready to take care of the whole person, body and soul? Aren't you ready to come and be the pastor? And he looked at me and said, Paul, if you join me, I am ready. So We pray, we make a covenant before God that we stand for Him, doesn't matter what the price will be. If we survive a day or 2 days or 4 days. And we started. And by that time, Nick was receiving home imprisonment. He was forced to stay in his home city. He was not given a residence in Oradea. He was forced to live there and watched by the police that he will not leave his house. And I received from time to time phone calls from his wife and said, Paul, be careful that Silas will come tonight at the church. And I knew who Silas was. Silas was Nick. And he will come out of his home and somehow by night catch a train and he will be in the morning in Oradea to preach on Sunday in Oradea. And he was arrested by the police and take back. And he was threatened. I was under interrogation twice. First time for 6 months. Second time for 3 months. Every day to go to the prosecutor to be interrogated. But do you know that in those days, when the church saw what we face, it was such a fire of prayer that came in the church. Amen. Such a fire of depending on God. When my interrogation started, I had to go to the prosecutor office and they tried to sentence me to jail for preaching the gospel. That was the accusation, that I preached the gospel. I was so discouraged that morning because they checked my house, they turned everything upside down, they threatened the family. I was not there. My wife was threatened by them and they behaved like wild animals in the house and the little girl was scared. So when I have to go to the prosecutor, I felt that it's the beginning of a hard time and I was very, very much concerned what will be the next step. And as I went to the prosecutor very, very with a heavy heart, with burden, with discouragement, I remember when I was right in the corner of the street and I raised my head and look, how many steps do I have to the door till the door of the prosecutor headquarters, because that was the building, like the headquarters of hell. So I was looking to see how much do I have till I reach there. And do you know what I saw? A group of members of our church, right in front of the building. And immediately I was encouraged. I stretched my backbone and I went with boldness toward them. I said, what are you doing here? And they said, Pastor, we are staying here. As long you will be inside, we will pray over this building.
Amen.
And the power of God will come over you there. So they said, Pastor, don't compromise. And 6 months, every day I have to go there, and every day a prayer group from the church will be in front of the building. Now imagine the blessings that God gives you in those situations. God bless you here on this part of the world. God bless you here with so many blessings, but He was blessing us there with different blessings. So 6 months, there will be the prayer group. After a few weeks, the prosecutor looked to me and said, Pastor, please don't curse me. I said, what do you want to say? He said, Pastor, don't curse me because since I am interrogating you, I feel that I lose my power. I lose weight. I think that I'm going to die. And I said, Sir, we never curse. We always bless. Now how God will exercise these blessings upon you, it's a different problem. But we always bless you. And he said, Pastor, I have to go in the hospital because I lost my appetite. I cannot eat. I cannot sleep. And they asked somebody to take your file and continue the interrogation. And they all refused. So he went to the hospital and few months later, he was operated with cancer at his abdomen. And I never forget, I step into his room after the operation. He was with all those tubes everywhere there. And I step into the room of the man that was threatening me with death and prison for life. They will finish with me. They will kill me. That was the beginning. And I look at this man there, hardly having a heartbeat. And as I was watching him, he opened his eyes and tears came out of his eyes. And he whispered, can you pray for me? And I lay my hand upon him and I pray for him.
Amen.
Now he is alive today. God gave him life. He's a different man. But it's blessing when you see how God is bringing your enemy. How God put him down, knock him down, and then put you in a position to pray for him. It's a blessing. So that is part of our life. Now let me try to explain you what was the communists trying to do. They tried to destroy Christianity. The major enemy of a communist system is not capitalism. Because capitalism will provide riches, goods. The major enemy of a communist is a Christian. Because a communist system is built up upon two pillars. Lie and force. Always the communist will start with lies. They will promise you freedom. They will promise you riches. They will promise that you will be equal. They will promise you whatever you dream for. Only if they will rule, you will have them. That is the lie. They promise them without God. They will create a new society. They will produce a new man. They will produce everything new. Only follow them. Now, you know that a Christian knows the truth and he will not believe that. So therefore, wherever Christians are strong, the communists cannot advance. Because the lie is exposed by those who know the truth. So they want to kill those who know the truth. That they will be able to propagate the lie. Now the second pillar is force. As soon as you accepted the lie, you see the gun. And from now on, you are in bondage. You have to say what they told you. And you have to promote the lie. A Christian is not afraid to die. So they said, we will get rid of Christians. We will demolish churches. We send pastors in jail. And in 1 year, they closed 600 Baptist churches in Romania. In 1 day. And they took out from their jobs 400 Baptist pastors. So many of them died in jails. So many of them were persecuted until the last day of their life. And we came to the situation when we had, by that time, 1,000 churches and we had 100 pastors. So the churches will die because nobody will be there to teach or preach or take care of them. We had pastors that were pastoring 20 churches, running around the hills and mountains to go to visit that small group there to give them the Lord's Supper. Others will be in jail. But those who are in jail learn a great lesson. And I learn a great lesson from those who came out from prison. One of the lessons that I learned is that you can do so many things with nothing. Usually the Christian in the communist country will be very poor. They have nothing. They have no money. They have no technology. They do not have libraries. They do not have that and that and that. And most of the Christians there believe that they cannot work for Christ because they have nothing. Now, those who came out from jails taught us that you can work for God with nothing. Amen. How they learned it? After 7 years in jail, some of them were in special confinement. They were isolated in the dark cells for years. They came out from those dark cells, and once Easter morning, as they met a group of Christians in a cell there, there was a strong desire to have the Lord's Supper in prison. They wanted to celebrate Easter with the Lord's Supper. And they decided they will have it. Now very soon they discover that they have nothing. They do not have bread and they do not have wine. Now how to celebrate the Lord's Supper? So someone said, well, we cannot. But another said, well, we can. Let's celebrate the Lord's Supper with nothing. So they celebrated the Lord's Supper with nothing. They gathered together, they took nothing, and they blessed it. And then they broke nothing. And then they share among themselves nothing. And then they ate nothing and remembered the body of Christ. There in jail. And then they took nothing and blessed nothing and share among themselves nothing and they drank nothing. And they remember the blood of Christ. And they receive such a joy and such a power that they survive other 7 years in jail. And they learn to celebrate Lord's Supper with nothing. When they came out, they taught us to start with nothing. And this is how we started. We realized that the plan of the communists is to destroy the pastors and destroy the churches. So we said, we have nothing, but we have to start a school. So we started the School of the Prophets. The School of the Prophets was a theological training program by night. The people will come from day job to the church, and they will meet there for a few hours. Yes, Bob? Yes, they will come to the church by night. We'll meet there in a very, very special room, and we will teach them some basic Christian lesson. Now, Bob visited the School of the Prophets, and he came with slides and tapes, and he shows us the Holy Land. He shows us picture from the Holy Land. Now, Bob, those were the first pictures that they saw about the Holy Land. But we started with nothing. And he came there. And he proved to us that others are sent by God to provide for our needs. Amen. And the communists tried to make us feel alone. Nobody cares for us. Nobody knows about us. So we depend only on them. Whenever the missionary will come there, they will prove that God cares for us, our brothers care for us, and we were strengthened. So we started the School of the Prophets. It was a training program by night. The first generation that graduated, 46 students. 20 of them are full-time pastors now. And that was during the communist regime. We started with second generation, and they graduated, and they go. And then we look how God is blessing the churches, how the revival is spread. I was invited to speak in a church, and I was a little late. And there was such a large crowd, there was no way for me to come inside on the way, on the door. So they took a ladder, and they brought me inside on the window. So I came to preach somewhere from the window, and there were some brothers that took me on their arms and put me in the pulpit. Because the crowds that are coming in the church are so big. There's such a hunger for God. After 45 years of lie and spiritual prison, there's such an openness for God. Such a desire to know the truth. A lady from a village came to Oradea in one of our evangelistic crusades. Because we start to have crusades after crusades. And we were threatened by the communist regime and secret police. They were not allowed to have crusades, not allowed to preach the gospel. And they brought a restriction that we'll have only one prayer week every year. The first week in January will be the prayer week. And not other meetings over the week in the churches, only Sunday. So we will not take care of that, do not bother with that law, and we continue to meet. So I was interrogated by secret police, and I said, how many times do you have evangelistic crusade in your church? And I said, sir, only twice. And he said, how twice? Because you have almost every second week. I said, sir, we will have evangelistic crusades in our church only twice every year. And he was very curious to see when will be those 2 weeks. And said, when will he have them? And I said, in season and out of season. That is what the Bible teaches us, no? Preach the word in season and out of season. I said, sir, only twice a year. And he didn't know how to respond to that. But we continue to preach the word. And there was persecution and more grace and more persecution and more grace. And this lady from the village came to one of those meetings. And nobody was a believer in that village. So she went home and she decided that she will have an evangelistic crusade in her village. How? With nothing. No church, no pastors, no deacons, no choir, no amplification, no Bibles, nothing. But she decided we will start with nothing. So she came to speak to one of the deacons of our church and said, sir, come in our village and preach the gospel. I give you our house. We'll meet there. So he went. The first night at the meeting was this lady with her boy, 5 years old. So he took the Bible, he read the scripture, and he explained something about Jesus. That night, that lady and her 5 years old boy accepted Christ. Now, I'm very careful when I say that, because I think that you have to be very careful with 5 years boy if he says that he accepted Christ. You have to prove that is true. That is the signs in his life. That is the development of an understanding in his life. But that boy accepted Christ, and next morning he started his mission work. He went to visit the neighbor, an old lady, and he said, "Auntie, did you say your prayer this morning?" And she was upset and said, "Go home." But he insisted, "Auntie, did you say your prayer this morning?" And she said, "Go home from here, don't bother me." But he insisted, "Auntie, did you say your prayer?" And finally she said, "Yes." And the boy said, "How did you pray? What did you say when you pray?" So she wanted to get rid of him and say, she told him a prayer to Virgin Mary, a prayer that she would know from her Orthodox Church. And the little boy looked at her and said, "Auntie, this is not a good prayer. With this prayer, you'll go in hell. Let me teach you how to pray." And he put that old lady on her knees. And he said, "Lady, pray after me." And he said the prayer that he learned the other night from the deacon. And he led that old lady to Christ.
Amen.
Second night was this mother with her boy and the first convert. Was the convert of this little old boy, a little 5-year old boy. Then he went from house to house and invited the neighbors to come. At the weekend, I went to close the crusade. And there were 75 to 80 people in the small house. They took out the beds and all the shelves out of the room so they can squeeze in and were like sardines packed. Now, 40 people accepted Christ in that first week. And that is how the church was planted. And they met in that house. And we tried to provide the house for them, and we were not allowed to provide the house. And that lady was persecuted. And when the people came to preach there, the police came with guns and arrested them and beat them. But they will throw them away from the village from this way, and they will run around and come on the other way. And the church grow. And this is village after village. This is how God is working. Still, there are villages in which the people are old people. Nobody of them can read their Bible. They meet Sunday morning at the church. It's an old building almost falling down. But they meet there Sunday morning. And do you know what they do? They start to pray that the Lord will send them somebody that can read. Not a preacher, but somebody that can read. So somebody will read to them a passage from Scripture. If somebody will come that can read, there will be such a joy. They will just burst in praising for God that somebody that can read came there. If nobody comes, they close with prayer and they say, "Lord, keep us in faith and help us to believe that next Sunday you'll provide for us somebody that can read."
Amen.
And there are from time to time people that arrive there. At this time we have 1,600 churches in the Baptist Union and 140 pastors. Now what can we do? 1,600 churches and 140 pastors. So many hundreds of churches without a pastor. We started to open schools. We opened a school in Oradea. And when we started that, we started with nothing. No books, no library, no nothing. But it's a book and a school, and God started to provide. Now we have 60 students in our Bible Institute, and just before I came from Romania, it was accredited by the Romanian government as the first Christian university of Romania.
Praise God.
And we started. And there others are working, and there is encouragement. Now we pray that God will provide, but we are determined to do our work with nothing. I know that you may saw over the years people from the East coming here to beg for money. Say, "Oh, if you will give us that, if you will give us this, we can do." Well, I didn't come here for money. I told Bob, "I do not come here for money." Yesterday I had fellowship with some brothers said, "I'm not here for fundraising. I am here to let you know that the God that is working here is working there." And when the Berlin Wall was demolished, I just looked at God and said, "Lord, what do you want to teach us?" It was the wall of partition for so many decades. Now it's demolished. What do you teach us? And the lesson that we learn is that now the family of God can come together.
Amen.
East and West. We were divided, not because we chose, not because we wanted. Some of the people from here came there from time to time. Some from there came here. But now is the time when the family can come together. Now, what do we bring when we come together? When I travel in your country, I saw how much God gave you the knowledge, the wisdom. Time of peace is time of growing intellectually. Time of studying. God gave you the knowledge here. Schools after school. Book after book. God gave you school after school here. So many educated people. God gave us the zeal there. In persecution, you get the zeal. Time of peace, you get the knowledge. Now, why don't we bring now zeal and knowledge together?
Amen.
And that is the beginning of revival. We need your knowledge. We need your preaching, your teaching. We need your expertise. We need your help. We need people that can come and teach there in our schools. People that can go and train laborers, train pastors and teachers. At the beginning of October this year, the school department, the state school department of Oradea district, sent a letter to Dr. Nick and said, please give us a list with 60 qualified people from your denomination that can teach in the public schools, in the state schools, New Testament and Old Testament. They decided that the children should know the Old Testament and the New Testament. So they asked Dr. Nick to give 60 qualified people. That means with university degree, BA at least. Do you know what is my pain? And when we came together with Nick, we could put together only 10. There are 60 public schools that are open that somebody will go and evangelize them.
Man.
We do not have the people. You have so many people here that graduated. Even taxi driver would be with BA in theology in your country. They will work in stores, in so many fields, with BA in theology or MA in theology or PhD in theology. And we do not have 60 people to teach in schools. Zeal and knowledge. The balance of the family. And I'm here to tell that God is working there. God is moving. And I've read in a book, a man of God said, look where God is moving and move into that direction. If God is moving now toward the communist country, it's a vacuum there. It's a big desire. They are open now. But the problem is who will fill the vacuum? Pornography is going to Romania. Prostitution is going to Romania. Drugs are going to Romania. Eastern religion are going to Romania. Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Baha'i, all are going to Romania. It's an opening there. What is the church doing? The next 2 years are crucial for the future of my country.
Amen.
The one who put his foot on the land of Romania will shape the future. Are we ready to take the land and evangelize the land? And churches will be planted in the land and God will be glorified? Or do we think, well, it's the time to relax and wait? Let me tell you what is the tragedy that happened with Hungary. Hungary experienced the opening a few years before Romania. And to have a missionary in Hungary by that time would cost $20 per month. To have a missionary in Hungary. That would be the cost 6-7 years ago in Hungary, when it was possible. Nobody wanted to go. Now I saw a missionary that is willing to go in Hungary, and it costs now as much as to have a missionary in West Germany or in England or in France. It costs the same in Hungary. The country go up so quickly on the Western standards. Romania has now a particular situation. With $40 per month, you can move a Romanian missionary from this part of the country in that part, and he can plant a church with $40 per month. With $20, we pay all the expenses of a student in our university. That is the equivalent in lei. For somebody to live now in Romania, to move there as a missionary, is relatively very, very cheap comparing other countries. So it's not a big expenses of the churches that send missionaries there now, as will be in 2 years from now. will come quickly at the Western standards. But not only that. The old structures are demolished. New structures are growing in the country. What structures? So we decide to act. Put the Bibles in the head of the church and provide a printing press. They will print Bibles. And the one that provided the printing press is Richard Wurmbrand. He was 14 years in prison for Christ in Romania. And he prayed that God will give him the chance to start a bookstore and the printing press in Romania. So he prayed, and God provided a printing press. Do you know which printing press? That belonged to the Communist Party of East Germany. When the Communist in East Germany collapsed, they have a brand new printing press. So Richard Wurmbrand was there and bought it almost for nothing and took it into Romania.
Amen.
One of the best equipment that the Communists provided for themselves is in the hand of Christians in Romania. Then Ceausescu built it, you know that people's palace there, and toward the palace it's a huge boulevard, and he named the boulevard the Victory of Socialism. So we bought a property there, and we put the first Christian bookstore right in front of the people's palace.
Praise God. Hallelujah.
Are you happy that our God has humor?
Amen.
Let the communists to build, and then put the Christian to use, to work. Then we need books to be translated in Romanian, because all the theological books that we have in Romanian, I can carry them all here under my arms. We need to translate books in Romanian and print them and distribute to feed the mind of the people. You cannot grow strong Christianity without a strong mind that is influenced by the Word of God. Then we have to start schools to train laborers for tomorrow and for today. And then we have to start special Christian institutions. You saw the orphans in Romania. Now, we started the first Christian orphanage. Because they do not need only better food and better medicine. They need a better life. They need eternal life. They were abandoned by their parents. And we need to tell them that they are welcomed by God. So an orphanage that is not with the love of God is not a real solving of the problem of the orphans. Then we started the first medical center, Christian medical center in Romania. You may ask, why a Christian medical center? Well, you have to know that the communists lost the most basic moral standards. A lady from our church, a girl, went to see a psychiatrist because of some emotional problems that she has. And the psychiatrist told her, well, why don't you find a man and run away with him? And she came and said, Pastor, do you have a few minutes to speak to me? And she told me, I went with this problem to the doctor, and he told me that I should become a prostitute. Mm. Now, we need to create new structures in the society. And Dr. Nick started the first outpatient Christian center in Romania, and he started with nothing. Because before he started that, he gave only his only stethoscope that remained with him. He gave to somebody else. So when they started the center, he had nothing. Do you know what I discovered? A few days ago, a team of medical doctors from here bought some basic medical equipment for a medical office. And they are on the way to Romania now.
Praise to the take. Lord.
They didn't know that we started the center. We didn't know that God moved them here. But it's the same God that provides. So we are determined to work with nothing. Nothing is very special. God created the world out of nothing. So when you look at those countries, do not think of them only in material way. Do not look at those countries only in terms of dollars or pounds or Deutsche Marks. Look at those countries in the perspective of the kingdom of God. He called the universe into existence out of nothing. He can change the nation. And let me close by telling you how glad I am today that Stalin died when I was born. That Engels is dead. Marx is dead. Lenin is dead. Stalin is dead. Ceausescu is dead. Christ is alive.
Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Praise God.
Praise the Lord, what a joy. Paul, come, let me ask you just a few questions. Right now, what kind of help and assistance can American churches like ours be in Romania? What would be the needs right now? I know you've mentioned a few things, but how would you believe that there could be involvement?
I think that the best way, Bob, is to look at the wall that was demolished and let the churches come together. That is the best way. Because if we look at Romania and we see only hospital or school or a church or something, that we see just a part of the picture. But if two churches come together, the Romanian church see whatever God is doing in this church here, and the American church sees whatever God is doing in that church there. So it's a complete picture. So I think that the best way that we can do now is to let the churches to come together. Let the family of God know each other. And they can rejoice in what God is doing here or there. This is my answer, Bob.
Paul, I know your heart for the entire nation. And right now you say there are 1,600 churches there in Romania. Give us some idea, just some kind of concept of what these other churches are going through that do not have pastors. How are they carrying on? What's happening there and what are the needs? I guess I'm asking, if people were to come there to minister and to serve, how could they be used to the glory of the Lord?
We have some people that speak English in Romania and they can interpret, they can translate. While those pastors or evangelists or teachers will travel in the country. How we see is to look at the strategic churches in each area and bring there the gifted people for special training during the time when the evangelist or the professor is there, and then they can penetrate the whole area and do like the Apostle Paul will do. Establish his headquarters in Ephesus, and then he will say, all Asia Minor heard the gospel, because there was the strategic center. So look at those centers and establish training centers there, and let the Romanian fill the land.
Amen.
From there.
The Lord.
Paul, I know you have a heart for all of Europe. Do you sense that Romania could perhaps have a broader ministry than just in Romania, the Romanian Christians?
Now, here is a tough question for me, because I do not want to present the picture of self-confident or churches that believe now that they've got the secret. But for years, we started to pray for a revival in Romania and Europe and all over the world. Now, just to have an idea of what is happening in some countries in Europe, I was with a youth choir from our church in a Western country, in Western Europe, and we went for Easter Sunday morning to a church. And the pastor welcomed us and said, well, we will have today a kind of fellowship in the basement, and we'll have some coffee and some cakes, and you will sing some. And he said to me, and please don't expect preaching, because we do not believe in preaching. That is old style, old fashioned. We do not preach, we do not read the word, we do not invite people to be aggressive with them. So he said, please don't expect us to give you time for preaching. So our young people heard when he told me that, and they went to him and said, well, let us tell you that if our pastor do not preach the word, we do not sing. We are not here for a kind of a musical concert. We are here to present Christ.
Amen.
So if he is not preaching, we will not sing. So the young people from our church put him in the corner. So now what can he do? Because everybody knew that the choir from Romania will sing for that coffee bar that evening. So he said, okay, you can say a few words. So he gave me 20 minutes to speak. Now, first 15 minutes, the congregation didn't know how to respond to the preaching of the word. After 15 minutes, they started to warm up a little. And they decided they will cancel the meeting for that night, and they will come with us to another church. And then the churches from that city join, and we spend a few nights with preaching of the Word of God and singing. And the pastor looked at me and said, "Thank you, Paul, for coming here. I believe that God wants me again to start to preach the Word." And he started to preach the Word of God. Yeah. Now, I think that Western Europe particularly believe that they live in a post-Christian era. That is one of the greatest lies of Satan. If the church is here on earth, Holy Spirit is working, the Word of God is here, that's not a post-Christian era, it's a Christian era. After the church will be taken, I believe that can say that. That is a post-Christian era. And Bob is stronger in his Catholicity than I am, but I believe that that is the post-Christian era, when the church will be taken from here. So we pray for Europe. Right in April, we'll have the first evangelistic conference of European Baptist Federation in Oradea, Romania, because they said, for so many years we have our conferences in nice places, just as a countryside or resources. We believe that God wants now to go and have our seminars and conferences to a local church where God is working. So in the morning we'll have the seminars, and every night we'll have evangelistic campaign in the city, and all the evangelists of Europe will be there to participate in the evangelistic work of the church in Oradea for a whole week. So we pray that the fire will come and catch them, and they go home, and Europe will be different. Now, I just received a letter from Baptist World Alliance, and they ask if we can host an evangelistic conference in Oradea, and we are so glad. We just pray that God will bring all of them there. Will not be as much food as here, not as much comfort as here, but we pray that they will have as much fire from heaven as is needed for everyone that will be challenged and go home different and continue.
Paul, I know that Moldavia was taken over by the Russians, and this is a portion of Romania that has now become a part of Russia. Do you sense that there is a possibility that God might be working in and through that situation of these Moldavians speaking both Romanian and also Russian?
I think that when you look to what God is doing in history, it's always important to see the opportunities. Now, Russia took that part of Romania, and now those people speak two languages, Russian and Romanian. Now, you can see that as a historical tragedy or as a spiritual opportunity. You have people that speak two languages. That is a great blessing. So we have 12 students from Soviet Moldavia at Oradea Bible Institute. We train them because they can speak Russians and they can cross the Soviet Union back and forth with the preaching of the word. So instead of saying, "Well, why God did you allow some Romanians to be under Russian Empire?" We say, "Thank you, God, for giving them the opportunity to learn Russian." And now they learn the scripture and they put them the scripture in Russian and go with the scripture everywhere and teach. So we are deeply concerned. Dr. Nick traveled through Soviet Union with 120 voices, a male choir, for evangelistic crusades on stadium and sports hall. Joseph spent 2 weeks there teaching and preaching in Soviet Union for 2 weeks after the Christmas. So we are deeply concerned that that part of the world will have a great revival.
Paul, at the present time, you're the president. The leader of a new evangelical group there, Evangelical Alliance, is that correct?
Yes.
They've elected you to that position. What privileges does that give to you, and what's happening in this evangelical relationship? How's this going to work for the main denominations of evangelicals to be involved together?
I think that we learn during the communist regime some important lessons. Dr. Nick was the one who taught us that lesson. He said, "Well, look, in the Old Testament, during the flood, Noah was in the ark with all the animals. A pair or seven pairs, depend on the kind of the animals, but they were all in one ark." And Nick said, "Do you imagine that they all agree with each other? And do you believe that was a nice smell in the ark?" And do you believe that was a very quiet time in the ark? But do you know why they stayed together? Because that was the only way. It was storm outside. Now the communist storm outside taught us the lesson to stay together even if we disagree in so many things. So being in the communist storm, we learn to live together in the ark. So after the communist regime faced the new changings, we came together as an evangelical alliance. It's not a super denominational organization, it's not a new denomination, it's just our coming together for three major purposes. One is to work together to evangelize the country. Now, you may ask us, how can a Baptist and a Pentecostal work together to evangelize a village? It's very simple. Because we ask them to distribute the Bibles. Now, do you believe that if a Pentecostal will give a Bible to somebody and a Baptist will give a Bible to somebody, will be two different Bibles? No, just one Bible. Because we need people now to go from village to village, from place to place, from man to man, to give them a Bible, because they don't have. We have millions of Romanians that never touch a Bible. Not to have one, to touch one. We need to send them. And we can cooperate wonderfully in spreading the word of God in the country. And from time to time we have evangelistic campaign on stadiums when we work together to have this campaign. The second is we work together to help the needy. There are so many orphans. There are so many handicapped people. There are so many old people that nobody cares for them. Now, we want to work together. And do you know that a hungry person will not ask you when you give him a sandwich, are you a Baptist or a Pentecostal? He will say, thank you. Amen. So we decide to work together to coordinate our resources with brethren, with Lutheran, with Lord's Army, which is the evangelical wing of the Orthodox Church. We decide to work together to feed the needy. And the third great purpose is to work together for religious freedom. Now, remember that the communist bloc is just at the beginning of a new day. Do not assume that those countries are over all the problems. It's just the beginning. Now, you see in Soviet Union that it's the danger of going back toward the form of dictatorship. You saw that in China after 10 years when all the Western world was praising Deng Xiaoping, that he is the great Chinese reformer. He became the great butcher. Look at those countries and do not assume that it's finished with dictatorship. It's the same danger to go back. And we said, we come together to work for religious freedom. As much freedom as we can get today to fill the country with the knowledge of Christ. So we work together for religious freedom, and just now the new law of religion is in the Romanian parliament. It is debated in the parliament, and I was appointed as president of the Evangelical Alliance to be on the very committee that wrote the proposal, the draft. So I had the opportunity to be there in all those fightings to put together a law that will grant religious freedom in Romania. I pray that the parliament will not change it. I pray that God will give us the freedom for the next few years to do the job. But I have to tell you that we are willing to pay the price again, the price of suffering. If there will be a religious restriction again and persecution, we are ready to go through persecution again because we know who is the one that leads the history. But that's an opportunity, Bob.
Paul, thank you so much for being with us. We need to dismiss here. There are other activities in the life of the church that need to move on. Paul had asked me about the possibility of Barbara and I doing something for them, and I said I will consider that under one condition, that you tell the church the need, and so I'll let you do that as we close. Okay.
In our Bible Institute, we have the program accredited. The curriculum is accredited by the Romanian government. It is officially registered. And we have there one course, which is the geography of the Holy Land. And we have nobody in the country of Romania that can teach that course. Nobody that will have some slides, some pictures, something to present. Now, if by the end of the year we cannot present that, we cover the curriculum, we get in trouble with the government. Because we started a school, they accredited the program, and we cannot keep the commitment. So my pleading with you is, if you can allow your pastor for a week or 2 weeks to come, and we give him all the time to go through that course. So the first Christian school, First Christian University of Romania, will not be in the shame of seeing a public report in the newspaper that we accredited them, but they cannot cover what they said that they will do. We need that. Also, our students need to understand, because they learn about that,